Praise God. Some of y'all were here Sunday morning, some of you weren't, and I ministered Sunday morning about for Mother's Day. Had a lot of things going on Sunday with Mother's Day, and ministered about parenting. And then tonight, the Lord's given me a different kind of message. Good to see some of you. Good to see Preston, isn't it? Good to see. Don't y'all love him? He's really kind of grown up in this church, and then he's gone away and come back, and gone away and come back. But we want you just to come back and stay back. So I think you fit here, so just stay here. But anyway, good to have him here tonight. But tonight, I just want to talk. I got a lot of scriptures and maybe going to tell some stories. But you know, Mother's Day got me, Mother's Day for some reason this year just struck me different than it ever has before. And, you know, I have to just tell you, Mother's Day has never been that big a deal to me because about 25 years ago, I gave my mother the ultimate Mother's Day present, and so I haven't even bothered since then to really get her too much. You know, usually Matt, he handles the gift giving in our house anyway, because that's his love language. Rachel, you know how you wanted to know about the love language, Matt's gift giving. So he's usually good. Every now and then, I'll surprise her with something. But 25 years ago, I gave her a red-headed grandchild. Amen. Girl, and named her after her. So that just got me off the hook, man. So, So... So that's my story with my mom, and I had, you know, we have Mother's Day all the time. She lives there with us, and so then, but anyway, it's never been, you know, that huge of a deal for us. I know some people have big Mother's Day traditions, and then, but this year for me, Mother's Day, I guess I was more aware than ever before that Mother's Day can be a really sad time, and I talked about this on Sunday as I began my message. It can be a hard time, and you know, and as hard as Mother's Day can be, you know, Father's Day can be a hard time too. For people. And, you know, and it's all, there are a lot of reasons, but one reason that holidays like that can really kind of stir up some negative emotions is because people and relationships can disappoint you. They can. People, and tonight, the title of tonight's message is this. This is a sad title. People will disappoint you. And they will. And I think we all have maybe some notion or expectation of what a mother or a father should be because we've seen the movies or we read the, you know we walked down the card aisle and saw the Hallmark greeting cards where they're you know all the flowery language and I don't know some maybe you look at that and think I wish I knew somebody like that that this would be worthy of this card. Whatever it is, people will disappoint you, and it may be, you know, a parent or somebody else. But I'm going to tell you, every person you know is capable of disappointing you. And at some point or another, if you know them long enough, they will disappoint you. If they haven't yet, they will disappoint you because it's the nature of people to fall short. And even though we have a new nature in Christ, we don't all live out in practical terms that new nature that we have. Isn't that true? And so for a couple of weeks, I talked about humility and pride. And I just want to remind you tonight about humility. Humility is having that idea of yourself. You know, what keeps us humble is that we're all from the dirt. And so if we recognize we're all from the dirt, then I'm not better than you because you're from the dirt and I'm from the dirt. So we're all about the same. Even though we may dress a little different or have a different background or education or some may serve in Kuwait and you know, have an experience like what he's had. And somebody, you might have a completely, totally awful experience at certain times in your life. But we're all from the dirt. Well, in recognizing we're all from the dirt, well, that will keep us humble. But in also recognizing that we're all from the dirt will really help you with other people. And it will help you to not be so disappointed in people. Because one thing that we tend to do, and some of us even more than others, is we like to get people and make them our heroes, or we like to make them our, we like to fix our attention on them for some reason. Some people, we like to put them up on a pedestal. We like to celebrate people. We even call certain people in our culture celebrities, which, you know, they're pretty much doomed. Once somebody calls them a celebrity, they're pretty much doomed. Because the dirt is about to kick in. You know what I'm saying? It's really, really terrible what this American Western culture does to people. They love to puff people up and then take them out. They love that. And the media is all about that because that gets ratings and it gets them attention because they get the story. So they love to puff them up because they're first in to get the interview, and then they love to slap them down because then they're next, you know, then they can come in and look at the terrible roadkill that was there. And so they take advantage of the fact that we as people are drawn to that. But people will disappoint you. And so I just want to talk about that tonight and how we can deal with it, because I think we're all sitting here tonight and we've all been disappointed. Am I the only one that's ever been disappointed? And we really need to know from the Bible how to handle that. So I just want to go in the Bible. Y'all remember about the Bible? Let's look in the Bible and see what the Bible says. Look in Psalms 118. I want to go into Psalms 118. And here is just something, this one thing. If you don't get anything else, I'm putting the real good nugget up front so you can sleep the rest of the time. So just go ahead and get this nugget up front, then you can check out. In Psalm 118, verse 8, it says this: "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I always read scriptures, you know, like, to me, scriptures have so many different facets. So there's a couple ways you can look at this. One way is it's better to trust in the Lord, and this is the new king. This is 118:9. No. Yeah. Go back to verse 8. I didn't want to go to verse 9 yet. Yeah. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." One way you can look at that is we're men. You're a man. We're all men. Some of us are men with wombs. We call us women. Woe men. Womb men. But then we're all men. We're all that race. All that kind of beings. And so it's some of us, when we think of this, it's better to put confidence in the Lord than in man, meaning myself and what I can do. So that's one way you could read that. Another way, which is I think the intent of it when it was said or written, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, in people, as individuals, or in the world system that man has built. It's better to put confidence in the Lord. And then we can go to verse 9 now. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And this word princes is talking about people in high authority, or people who are established in the world, or Uncle Moneybags, or the banker, or the guy that you're sure is going to help you out. Whoever that person might be in your life, because we probably don't know any princes personally, but the people that we think have some kind of standing in this world, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in them. Because people will disappoint you. So it's just a really good thing, and this is kind of a point of maturing in life, to recognize that people will inevitably disappoint you no matter who they are. They're going to disappoint you. And to go ahead right up front and just recognize, I need to make sure my trust is in the Lord. And part of that is this, that no matter what happens in my life, no matter who disappoints me, no matter who forsakes me, no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay. Because God and me, we're okay. And I'm going to trust in Him. And He's going to take care of me and watch over me and see to me. And He's not going to leave me, and He won't forsake me. People will. People that should, you deserve for them to stand by you, they will leave. And most of the time, it's not because of you, it's because of them. And that's the really tough part. We don't always understand that most of the things that people do that hurt us aren't about us. It's about them. It's their problem. It's their, you know, inability to stay faithful or to be loyal, or their inability to live for God, or their inability to follow through, whatever, their own pain, whatever it is, it keeps them from doing what they really should be doing for us. And some of you have had that out of your parents, one or another of your parents. When we had the ladies, the women's event back in February, we had small groups. I was in a small group with 7 or 8 other women, and it was startling in that group how many of the women in that group had been abandoned by their fathers. And the ones whose fathers had not, you know, physically left, they had abandoned them emotionally and just gone. Well, now, that in every case, those fathers left, you know, in their wake behind them a great deal of disappointment for their children to deal with. Does everybody deserve a good, loving, caring Father providing. Father, does everyone deserve that? Absolutely. Every person is worthy of that. But yet many people don't get it, not because they're not worthy, but because the Father has a problem. Why does the Father have a problem? Because the Father's from the dirt. And we're all still impacted by where we came from. And so even though we've been born again, and some of those fathers had not been born again, but the Bible says that you have to take off or put off or throw off the old man and put on the new man. And that's a process. And some Christians never even begin that process. They go to the grave and go to heaven fully clothed in the old man. The only thing that's new is the inside. But the outside never changed. But you know, the outside doesn't have to change for you to gain entrance to heaven, because what gets us into heaven is believing in Jesus as our Savior, putting our trust in Him to make us right enough with God to let us in. Thank God for that. But it sure makes life a lot better when you put the new man on down here and you're a lot more effective. And as James said, you can actually be an able minister and help others. Like Gary talked about, things can flow through you in your life the more you put on the new man. So that's what we're all endeavoring to do, aren't we? We're endeavoring. I mean, it's Wednesday night. Come on. It's a pretty nice evening out. How many more nice evenings are we going to have like this before that sweltering humidity settles in? So, you know, you got to be thinking, I could be over there. It's just going to be a few days, and we aren't going to be able to even be outside without the mosquitoes sticking to us. They don't even have to bite us. They just stick to us. We're so sweaty, you know. Yeah, I mean, you know how it is. Y'all live here too. Can be rough. People love summer, and I'm like, why? It is the worst season here, for sure, because of the sweat, because of the humidity. But anyway, that's another story. What we're talking about is, okay, well, the Santee is here. We are here tonight. You could be elsewhere, but you're here because I think inside of you, you're looking to put on the new man. You're looking for, find out who you are, like James talked about, finding out who you are in Christ, what you have and what you can do. But even you can disappoint people, and even you can be disappointed. So it's important that we know that, we understand it, and that ultimately we put our trust in God. Because when people disappoint us, what we don't want to happen is that we lose ground, or we do what the Bible calls, we draw back. Because we're not of those who draw back. But one of the things that I've seen and witnessed in my life is that when people get disappointed in others, it is a trigger in them to cause them to draw back. And I've seen that, and I've experienced it. I've been tempted to do it myself. But when others fail you, it's the time to press into God like never, ever before. Because all the help that you need to fill in for that disappointment, that failure that you, that they handed you, the abandonment that was created, whatever it was that happened, the only thing that will meet that need in your life is the Lord. So you have to put your trust in Him and learn to draw your strength and draw your comfort and draw your peace and draw your joy from Him. You have to do that. Because let's face it, there are people in our lives who bring us great delight. There's people that we don't want to think about them not being in our lives anymore. But there's no guarantee they're not going to, you know, that they're going to be there tonight. And then, what will happen if they're not? How will you go on? Or will you draw back? Or will you just shut down? I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. So we have to learn to put our trust in Him and learn to draw our lives from Him. God has given us each other. He's given us family. He's given us, you know, parents and children and brothers and sisters. He's given us mates and friends. He's given us church family. He's given us relationships, because those things meet needs in our lives. I mean, we're created for relationship. But somebody somewhere is going to cause you pain. Somebody somewhere is going to disappoint you. And it might be a lot of somebodies. It could be a whole lot of somebodies. And even though that was meant for good in your life, it just turned south. It just turned, why do we say turn south? That's not good. That ain't right. I don't like that. It turned bad. The South ain't bad. Okay, it turned bad. And it didn't turn out the way you expected it. It didn't even turn out the way that other person intended it. But this is the way it's gone. And now here you are, with something that God meant for good, something that you wanted and that you worked on, and that person or those people meant so much to you, but you're left in a tough spot. And you're disappointed. And that could cause your life to blow up. Maybe it'd be a good time for you to tell your story now. What story, Susie? Your story. Well, you just come up here. I'll help you tell it. Well, we want it to be right, don't we? Back. You got it on? Yeah. It's not on. I don't even think there's a mic person.
Is there anybody home back there? Earth,
too. What's up?
Oh, there's Brian.
There we go.
Great job. Okay. Yeah.
Yes,
back in, well, let's just do a little history. Matt was a person who just by nature, just because he's such a good person, he liked to put people, he had high expectations of certain people in his life.
Yeah. Put people on a pedestal. I don't know why. Started at a young age and would always have these heroes and different people in my life, and like they were supernatural and extra special. And my dad was one of those people. I don't know how he did it, but I used to pester him all the time with questions. And I must have been one annoying child. But I would just ask him question after question after question. And the amazing thing is he knew all the answers to all the questions. And they were good answers. And I'm just like, I wish I had that gift. I don't know, but he's a real process person. But there came a point maybe around 2000, and it really fit the ministry, you know, working in the ministry. First of all, you have all these heroes of the faith, and you put them on a pedestal. That's a big mistake. But then it really, my world came crashing down in around early 2000 when three people in my life just let me down, disappointed me big time.
Three of the closest people in your life.
Yeah, three of the closest people in my life let me down. Basically lied to me, deceived me. One particular person, it was a major deception over several years. And it really hurt me, and I went into a tailspin. And while I was pastoring, I went into a nine-month depression. I mean, I just couldn't function, just so upset and so hurt by what these folks did, because, I mean, they were infallible. They couldn't make mistakes. And, you know, so that was really rough. And so I've learned a lot. And then, you know, then what the problem that I had with that whole thing during that time of depression, too, is for me, as I felt I needed to be on the pedestal. I felt like I had to be perfect and couldn't make any mistakes. And to try to operate under that kind of pressure, that's impossible as well, because you're going to offend people, hurt people. I mean, it used to be when anybody ever left the church, I mean, no one here is going to leave the church, right? It would just crush me, break my heart, because I loved the people here and took it so personally. And you just can't function in what I do with all that going on. And so it was a hard lesson for me to learn, a difficult lesson, but with some help, some counselors, and the Spirit of God, and walking this thing out, I'm freer, I should say, than I was 10 years ago. But and even some of those ministers, oh my goodness, some of the guys that I was following, and just like anything, I had some that kind of were looking out for me and wanted me to be there. You know, they would be like my spiritual father. Some of them just really gave me bad advice. And really hurt me in the ministry, too. So I really can relate to what Susie's saying tonight. So how's that?
Thank you.
Okay.
Good job.
If you need me again, I'll be right over here.
Okay. Yes. You know, I learned a lot watching Matt go through that, because one of the people that really disappointed him was his dad. And, you know, because I knew how he felt about his dad. He'd always had this little extra something about his dad. And so when I saw him go through that, it was devastating. You talk about drawing back. He didn't know how to deal with it emotionally, the disappointment he had, because he had three, it was over a short period of time, in a matter of months, three of the closest people to him. And the other two were both ministers, his best friend in ministry and someone else that he'd ministered closely with. All three of them, and they all did, I mean, these two guys, not his dad, the other two did things that were just unbelievable. And you couldn't even imagine it. And he's walking through all that, that it all hit him at once. And, I mean, you know, I kind of think of it mentally like, you know, you take one hit blow and then you take another and then the third one just knocked him out. He was just out cold for a while, literally. Even though he was walking and talking, he still shaved and brushed his teeth, but that was about it, you know. And he still preached, God only knows how, but there were some really rough days in there. And so I don't think everybody has that happen every week, and I pray you never have it, but people will disappoint you. It's a fact. And all three of those, their disappointment had nothing to do with Matt. The things that they did had nothing to do with him. They were their own personal issues, failures, problems. But yet he was fell victim to it because he was putting his trust and his confidence in them. And so he learned through that, it's a terrible way to learn, that you can't put anybody in a place where they, you know, of high esteem, where you see them in some way that they're infallible or that they're somewhat, but you know, that they're better than you. Because you know your own shortcomings. You know your own failures. I mean, most of us have some revelation that we're dirt. So we talked about that for a couple weeks. Hopefully you got that. If you didn't, you can listen to it again. But we also need to recognize that everybody else is the same as us. They all have their own problems and their own issues, and that we can't expect perfection out of anyone but the Lord himself. He's the only one. And that's where our confidence belongs. Now, some of you are married or have been married, and there's a certain expectation when you go into marriage. There's a certain expectation that this person is going to be there for you. I mean, we stand and publicly make vows to each other. I mean, I can't remember hardly what I vowed. Can you? Oh, you've got it written down, huh? I don't hardly remember what I vowed. I don't know if you remember what you vowed, but we stand publicly and we make vows. But really, we're not even capable of keeping the vows. It, you know, it should be, so help me God. Because we in ourselves, we're saying all these things and we break them, you know, right away, maybe on the honeymoon. It's true. It's true. I mean, we just, you know, but we have such expectation going in. And when the person turns out to be dirt, when you didn't quite think that they were going to be dirt, you know, you thought you were getting something a little better. Maybe everybody else was getting somebody like that, but you were getting the special one that didn't have any of that. And then you have the rude, crude, horrible awakening where you realize, no, they're like other people. They have faults and problems that, and some of them, they kept hidden for a good while. And so, you know, and then they reveal, that things are revealed. And it can be devastating. But we have to know how to work through that with people, because everybody's going to fail us at some point or another. Let's go down. And let's look in Luke chapter 17, because Jesus said something here right at the first verse of Luke 17. Something interesting. First verse of Luke 17, he said, it says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Isn't that interesting? He says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Do you know it's impossible for you to live life and not be offended, and for offenses not to come to you, for you not to have someone do something that offends you? It's impossible. Jesus said it. It's impossible. It's impossible. So we should be prepared and not totally thrown off when something pops up and we find ourselves in a position where we are offended. Because Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But then he goes on to say, but woe to him through whom they come. And, you know, he says some other things, and we're not going to take time to read. What I wanted you to see here is that it's impossible. Offenses are going to come. So you and me need to learn how to deal with these offenses, whatever they are. The disappointments, people doing things to fail you, whatever it is, whether they do something to you or they just fail you in some way. They abandon you or leave you, or they actually do something to you. Even the things that people do to you have very little to do with you. But it sure seems like it has everything to do when you're the one who's hurting, when you're the one who's, you know, bleeding, when you're the one that's in a heap on the floor, when you're the one who's crying, when you're the one whose life is in turmoil. It seems very personal. But oftentimes it has nothing to do with you, or very little. You just happen to be the person standing there. You just happen to be the person that ended up in this relationship with them. You're just the baby that came out. It's not about you. It would have been anybody that was there in that position, because it's really about that person. So Jesus said it's impossible that no offenses should come. And let's go over to James chapter 3. I have a lot of verses. I just want to show you little parts here. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You might make note of that, James Robinson. Okay, for we all stumble in many things. Who stumbles? For we all stumble. So we need to understand that about ourselves, but we also need to understand that about other people. We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. But then if you go on down to verses 7 and 8, so here he says we all stumble. But if you don't stumble in word, you're a perfect man. And then go down to verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. So he's talking about word here. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So earlier he said, if you don't stumble in word, you're a perfect man. But then he tells us down later on that no man can tame the tongue. He's already told us we all stumble. So basically he's telling us this. And we all say things we shouldn't say. Not just me, all of us say things that we shouldn't say. We stumble in our words. So I know that I do, but I also recognize that you do as well. And there are times that you're going to say things or do things where you're just stumbling. And it's impossible that offense doesn't come, that wouldn't come. And I have that opportunity then to be offended with you. Or you have an opportunity to be offended with me because of something I said or something that I did. You know, years ago in the church, this is when we were just learning to pastor. And early on, it was really hard emotionally to pastor, like Matt said, because if people would leave, you would take that personally. I remember this so plainly. It was after service on a Wednesday night. We were going to the car, and someone who'd been in the church for a long time, it was a woman in the church. She's no longer in the church, but at that time she'd been in the church for a good while. And she follows us out to the car because she wanted to talk to us for a moment. And this is what she said to us. She said, I just wanted to tell you I'm not going to leave after all. And we said, I mean, we had no clue what she's talking about. And we said, leave what? She said, leave the church. And Matt and I both stepped back and said, you're not going to leave the church. We didn't know you were thinking of leaving the church. She goes, oh, yeah, I've been right. I had decided I was going to leave, but just at the last minute, I decided not to. We had no idea. She was terribly offended. And we had no clue. And it would have been devastating to us at that point because we didn't know it. We didn't see it coming. And when she told us what she was offended about, we didn't even know what she was talking about. I mean, honestly, there are times where people have a real good reason to be offended. I can name some. I'm going to tell you stories. I mean, I know it. I'm a person. I'm from the dirt. But this one, I just didn't even understand it. And that day, Matt and I learned something. We learned that people, everybody is one offense away from leaving church. And it's impossible that offense shouldn't come. So the staying power of people connected to their local body has everything to do with how they handle the offense that comes and what they do with it. And in case you didn't realize this, I need to make this plain. The people of the church are not the only people who get offended. The pastors can get offended too. And there's a lot of offense that could that comes to us that we, you know, we have to deal with it. So, you know, this is pretty, you know, important kind of stuff to talk about at church. We're church people. All right. So what do you do? What do you do? Let's just look at some things the Bible says. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Here's a really good verse. I've been reading this the last couple Thursday nights at prayer. It says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the same verse that says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified says makes much power available, dynamic in its working. That's a great verse, but the first part of it is about confessing your trespasses to one another. What are trespasses? Trespasses are slip-ups. If you study that, they're offenses that you commit against someone. They're slip-ups. Have any of you ever just slipped up with something? Maybe it was something that just slipped out. Maybe you just slipped up and forgot it. You know, or maybe, you know, you just whatever happened and it was a slip up on your part. That's a trespass. And we will trespass against each other. We will slip up against each other. And things you're expecting of me, and shoot if I didn't slip up. Or of you and you. So right out of the gate, I have to have and you have to have an abundance of mercy for people. And you just need to just clothe yourself with that. The Bible says that our God, his mercies are renewed every morning. So while you get up in the morning knowing his mercies are made new every morning, you just go ahead and get a heap of that new mercy, not just for you, but because you're going to need it for other people pretty much all day long. You're going to need mercy for people because there are going to be trespasses. But notice what the instruction here is: to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. So one of the best things that you can do, and he doesn't say here who it is, but based on what we could read here in a few minutes in Matthew 18, it's probably best that if Matt Wiley is the person that I slipped up against, that it would be to Matt Wiley that I would come and say, "Man, I royally goofed that one up. I'm so sorry." And not try to give him all my reasons for, you know, and excuses, even though, you know, you can hardly stop yourself from that. I mean, if you ever apologize without making excuses, it's so hard. What do you say? There's nothing to say, but I'm sorry. And then you do that, and it didn't seem like enough, so you say, "I apologize." And then that wasn't quite enough. And so then you really have good reasons, because I always have good reasons for all my slip-ups.
Now we can just say, "I'm disturbed."
Yeah. But, you know, there most people, now there's if there's a history and there's other things, but I'm just saying, if you want to keep your life clean, whenever a trespass happens, deal with it right then and go and say, "Hey, I goofed up. I know I failed you, man. I'm sorry. And if I confess my fault and then we pray for one another, we'll be healed. And this will be healed." And so then I don't have, you know, I'm not walking down the hall and I'm like, "Oh, there's Matt Wiley. There's Matt Wiley." Suddenly I got to go to the bathroom. Oh. It's the men's room. He's coming in after me. Okay. Oops. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only human in here. But it seems like the hardest thing in the world to go to somebody and say, "Hey, I slipped up." But if you would deal with it quickly, before the enemy has time to get in and blow it up, because you know who the enemy is? The Bible identifies him as an accuser. And so here's what happens. When I slip up against Gary and I do something, I ignored him, I forgot some big important day in his life, or, you know, I made some offhand remark. I do that. It seems like to me that's probably something. I probably offend people all the time. I just make offhand remarks that meant, you know, that were just totally meaningless, but they just hit him in the wrong spot. And so then I say that, and then so Gary's hurt. And then I realize, man, that was stupid. That was just so stupid. Why didn't I say that? So the tendency is, because we're embarrassed, because of our pride, I avoid him. Well, see, while I'm avoiding him, let me show you what happens. He's not just sitting over here just, you know, in neutral, because the accuser of the brethren comes and talks to him about me. Who do you think that the accuser is accusing? And who is he accusing to? So he comes and he tells Gary, yeah, that Pastor Susie, that's not the first time she's done that. I think if you will remember, there is a pattern of this in her life. And so he'll get it going. And before long, you know what will happen? Gary will be talking to Sharon, and she'll just in passing mention something that I said in a message, and he'll say, well, let me tell you, Susie says that from the platform, but let me tell you what she did to me. I need to help you out, Sharon, so you'll understand. And that accuser starts coming out of Gary's mouth. And now Sharon, she's stained with it. So if I had, when the thing was going on, if I had said, oh my goodness, Gary, me and my big mouth, I'm sorry, and we prayed for one another, we would be healed. And the accuser wouldn't have anywhere to go.
That's right.
He'd come and talk to Gary. He might try. He could try. But we're healed. We're whole. Things are right here. So it's my responsibility. If I know I've wronged somebody, I need to deal with it. Isn't that right? All right. So now, it's interesting how the Bible reads. Go to Matthew 18. So we just read that over in James 5. Now let's go to Matthew 18. Now, again, like I said earlier tonight, you can take verses can be interpreted several different ways. Of course, if you have a trespass in your life of something that's something where you're sinning and you need help, you can go to somebody. Maybe I didn't slip against Matt Wiley. Maybe just I slipped against Gary, but it's like the 15th time that I've slipped against somebody. And so I come up and I say, Matt, Terry, I have got a problem with my mouth and I know it. And I need some help. Will y'all help me? Will you pray for me? And will you tell me the next time you see me with my mouth hanging open too wide, you know, too far, will you get in my business? Now, there's another application of that scripture. All right, we're over in Matthew 18. You there? Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, so now the case somebody's sinning against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, a moment ago, I sinned against Gary, and I went to Gary. But now the scripture's saying, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. So look what the Bible's telling us to do. It's telling both of us to go to each other. It's telling me to go to Gary, and it's telling Gary to come to me. So what should be happening is that Gary and me should be meeting up. I mean, it shouldn't be a problem for me to have to hunt down Gary. Gary should be coming down the hall, Susie, and I should be going down the hall, Gary. And when we're going down that, we should both have the same thing in mind. Healing. Reconciliation. Mending it. Not giving the devil any place. That's what we should both have on our mind. Now, y'all, let me ask you a question. If people really did this, wouldn't life be better? Wouldn't life be easier? And just think about this. Who actually does this stuff? Honestly, who does it? We haven't been taught to do this. We weren't raised to do this. People, Christians, they're the ones it's written to, and they are probably some of the worst at doing it. I get upset. It don't even have to be hardly met. And I'm just, you're dead to me. Oh, I may give you my sweet Christian smile, and I may hug you, but oh my God, I hate you. I'm steering clear. Isn't it the truth? Am I the only one that's noticed this? No, and don't do it to me. Okay, Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now see, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So do you know what I just see right there? Do you know what he's telling us? Because Jesus, this was Jesus. Do you know what he's forbidding right there? He's forbidding Gary from telling Sharon about it. So if Jesus said to do this, aren't we supposed to obey Jesus? So the first thing is, he needs to come to me. And the second thing is, he doesn't need to go to her. before he comes to me. This is the protocol according to the scripture, is if I've sinned against Gary, Gary comes to me. He doesn't go to Sharon, he comes to me. Now, y'all, tell me that that's what we do. Convince me that that's what Christians do. Gary! It's so interesting. Why, also, let me just point this out. Why should Gary come and tell me his fault between me and him? Because of this. Many times, the person who does the offending is not even aware that they offended you. Because it is so much not about you, they don't even notice that you were around. And we, it's so easy that we all, let me tell you, we all do this all the time. And it's impossible that we don't do it. Jesus said that. You can't live your life in such a way that you won't offend people. Jesus offended people. He made the whole crowd mad one day and they all left. And so it's impossible that offense won't come. But if I don't even know it, how can I go to him? And if he doesn't tell me, he can sit and stew. And again, the accuser of the brethren gets involved in that. And it can just blow up into a big mess where we need to do the old Barney Fife and nip it in the bud. Nip it, nip it, nip it. That's what we need to do, isn't it? All right, let's read a little more here, because this is a very interesting verse. It tells you to go. And here's the truth. If you will go like what I described, when it happens in a timely manner, as quickly as you can, most things will be handled right then, and that's all that needs to come of it. And in fact, I would venture to say this, your relationship can even be better and stronger because you entered a place of vulnerability and intimacy, and you chose each other over offense. And it can bring you together. So there, it's actually a place of healing and strength. All right, but in the cases where they won't hear you, and sometimes people are just in a funk. Again, it's not even about you. They aren't realizing that they're dirt today. Maybe they got stress. Maybe they got things going on you don't know about. Because I'm going to tell you, everybody's got something going on you don't know about. We got stuff going on we don't even know about. I mean, have you ever just went through your day and at the end of the day you realize, man, I was irritable today. And you didn't even realize it all day. Unless your wife was there to tell you. Okay, but that didn't go so well. Okay, anyway. But so here we go. So sometimes people won't hear you for whatever reason. Usually those are situations that you've let fester or somebody's got some real deep issues that says if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, then what are you to do? You're to take with you one or two more. Okay? So in this case, Gary came to me, and I didn't hear him because I was all high and mighty that day. And so I didn't hear him. So now's his chance to get Sharon and to get Al. Not for the sake of running me down, but for them saying, you know, it's so sad to me that I have this situation going on with Susie, and there's a breach in our relationship, and it ought not be. We're in the same body. We're the body of Christ. That's my sister in the Lord. And I know God has called us to work together in his kingdom. And I enjoy your company. And I don't want to feel weird when I'm around her. And so will you come to me and come with me and talk to her? Well, now it's not just Gary coming. It's the three of them. And they're not coming in, you know, to put me in a stranglehold, even though I may deserve it. They're coming in. They're coming in on their knees. They're coming in humility going, look, we all have goofed up. We've all fallen short. We've all trespassed. We've all done it at times. And Gary, he's hurt here. And we need you to hear him in the same spirit that he's offering it, which is just out of his hurt. Can you hear him? And it might be that the first time Gary talked to me about it, I didn't even know what he was talking about. And I was, you know. So, but now this is more serious because I got Sharon and Al. So I'm saying, this is like, okay, wait a minute here. Something's going on. This is important. So they come in and they talk. Now, if it didn't get me the first time where I could have reconciliation with Gary, now certainly something might get through to me. What do y'all think? Y'all just think about your relationships. If somebody did this with you, if somebody came to you in sincerity, in humility, and not to make you admit you're wrong, but for to be reconciled together, wouldn't that touch you? Wouldn't it? Anthony, wouldn't that touch you? Wouldn't you be, I mean, you might be hard-hearted, but at that moment, something's about to break. So now we got a break going. Now we got a little crack so God's love can get in there. And we'll pray together. All right? So I'm finished reading this. We can get out of here. Tell him, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Take two or three. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Just talking about, so somebody can come in and help sort out between you. Because a lot of times, it's, you know, Matt says that all the time. It's your side and their side and then actually what really happened. Or God's side. So two or three, so a lot of times somebody can just, oh, I see, y'all are failing to communicate. So it's very helpful to have two or three there if you can't get anywhere on your own. And then it says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean on Sunday morning right after the announcements we have the telling it to the church session, even though we could if we need to, maybe. But what that means is you go to the elders of the church and you say to them, we're not getting anywhere. I've come, it's Sharon, it's out, you know, and I've tried to let this go. I've just tried to deal with it. But this is an issue, an ongoing issue, and we need help here. And then you come in, and in the same attitude, the same humility, the same we're of the dirt, you come together and you see where you can get. And then, if even then they refuse, then you let them be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, that doesn't mean that you spit on them. You curse them. It doesn't mean that you treat them ugly and talk bad about them. Is that the way you would treat a heathen? A better way to say this is, then you treat them like a lost person. We like the heathen, but it's really a lost person. How do we treat lost people? With what? With love and kindness. Isn't this right? Don't we, we show the heart of God to the lost people, because if they can see the heart of God, they can experience the love of God. That's what they're missing. And to be honest, anybody that you go through these steps with and they refuse to be reconciled to you, that person is desperately in need of the love of God. That's the problem. So you treat them with grace, because they need grace, because it's so obvious. Anyone who won't yield to God, yield to forgiveness, who won't open up at a time like that, is someone who's terribly in need of God's grace. So that's what you give them. Wouldn't this make your life better? Your relationships? But I know, and inevitably, whenever you talk about this, there are people that are hearing it, and they're thinking this, I'm just not like that. I just couldn't do that. Or, well, that's not the way we do it. And I've told you many times, I come from a family, not on my mom's side, but on my dad's side, where we have a really big crawl, and we keep it full, and we guard it. And if you do something, we put that in our crawl, and we hold it against you. And so a lot of my life's been about digging out the crawl and trying to, you know, operate and get the crawl out. Because, man, them people could hold a grudge. You know, my beloved sweetheart short granny at the old folks' home in her dying days, there was somebody there that she had something against them, and she would tell us, well, I saw so-and-so. I see him in the hall every day. And she'd say, but we just pass and we repass. You remember that, Nan? She used to tell us how she would pass and repass. I never heard that word before or since. But she would pass and she would repass with her crawl. It's right here. Her crawl. This is my beloved, sweet, short granny. that rocked me and sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You know, who prayed and prayed and cried and cried and was spirit-filled and saved back with the Jesus Only movement in the 1920s. This is my short granny, but she had a crawl and she passed and repassed. So there you go. I don't want to crawl. As long as I got a crawl, it's eating at me. Then I got to keep up with who I'm passing and repassing. That's a lot. I can't even remember who I'm offended with. Oh, yeah, it's Jose. Oh, wait a minute. It wasn't Jose. Wait a minute. It was Denise. I forgot all about it. I passed and repassed him and talked to her, and she was the one I was offended with. Totally got to get a chart and keep it all. Keep it straight. Let's stand. People will disappoint you, but the Bible tells us what to do. Praise God. Father, I thank you tonight. You're a good God. You give us really practical instruction for life. You understand that we are people and that we have people issues from time to time. And I'm so thankful that there's grace for every one of us. There's mercy because we all need it. And we all need it for ourselves and for each other and other people. Father, I pray for all of us that we'd have the strength, that we'd have the courage to act on what we heard tonight. I pray for anyone here who knows, even when I was talking, they knew, hey, I need to go do that. Either they've been offended or they offended someone. I pray that they would dig down into the strength of the inner man and that they would come up with the courage, boldness to go and act on what they heard here tonight. I pray that you'd bring this to our remembrance in the moments we need it the most. Let the word talk to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.